we are studying a topic that people don't like to talk about, and that's the topic of hell. Last week we looked at what is known in the Greek as Hades. We call it a temporary holding cell for those that have rejected God. Today we're going to talk about the permanent final place for people that have rejected God called the Lake of Fire. The Greek words are Lake of Fire, but there's also a word called Gehenna that you see oftentimes that Jesus talks about as hellfire the book of Matthew. We may look at some of those passages next week. We have at least one more week that we're going to talk about hell. The reason we're doing this, you need to understand what the Bible says about hell. And we're also, after this, we're going to talk about heaven and talk about the contrast. It's going to be huge, so we're definitely going there. So let's pray, and then I'll review a little bit, and then I have six main points for today. Lord, thank you for your word, and I do thank you that you have given us all of the written word that you've given us so that we might know what is past, what is present, and what is future. Lord, what you have done to those that believe you and what you will do to those who refuse to do so. And Lord, this is sobering, but I pray, Lord, that we would learn and respond to your word because of this. Lord, both in evaluating where we are with regards to you, and also, Lord, that we might effectively understand and be able to effectively communicate to others about their peril to reject what Jesus has done for them. We pray that you would just help us in our study to focus and to learn today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Before we get going there, just look at your notes. And I left the timeline in that we had from last week. And it's just the textual timeline, but it starts at the cross, then the resurrection where Jesus rose again, then the ascension where Jesus went up in the clouds into heaven. Then we are now in what's called the church age or the age of grace until the rapture when we who are alive will be caught up in the clouds with those that have already preceded us in the church age, believers, to meet the Lord in the air, and we will always after that be with the Lord. Following that, there's a 7-year tribulation period. The time of Jacob's trouble is part of that, where God works with the entire world, but he also works specifically with the nation Israel. All the Israelites, all the Jews return to the nation Israel because of the hatred, and you see that just boiling up even now, more so than ever before in our day. The tribulation ends with the Battle of Armageddon, where Jesus comes to earth. We're going to look at a passage that brings that up today. Then after that, the judgment of the living, those of the living on earth, all of the remaining people on earth, the sheep and the goats, judgment. Jesus kills all of the people that have not believed on him. And then the remaining living people live on earth for 1,000 years and have children and all of that. That's called the millennium. Jesus reigns on earth for 1,000 years. Then Satan is bound. We're going to look at that too. After that, he's released for a brief rebellion. And it's so brief, it's only covered by 3 verses. And we're going to actually look at that just briefly today. Satan's best efforts are futile. Then the great white throne judgment and the lake of fire, and that's our primary focus today. And then there's a new heaven and new earth, which we will mention today for a good reason, but that's where we're going. So to review, we looked again last week at Hades or hell. It's usually translated in some translations. And we call this the temporary holding cell for those who have rejected God. People in Hades or hell are there immediately after death. Those that reject God, reject Jesus as their Savior, their conscience in great pain, in some type of temporary body where they can talk, they can see, they can feel, they can suffer thirst and pain. They can remember, and they are without future hope or chance of rescue. There is no hope after death. The Bible says that there is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. There is no second chance. There's no praying people out of purgatory. There's no redeeming themselves. People in hell are there because they deserve to be. All of us deserve to be, but they refuse God's rescue through the Lord Jesus Christ. What we're going to look at today is the lake of fire, and that's the final place of eternal punishment for those that have rejected God. If you would, please, take your Bibles and turn to Revelation 20. We want to read some passages before we actually get into the text we're going to use today. Revelation 20, so I can kind of set the stage for this, okay? We're actually going to start in chapter 19, and I will just read rapidly, but I want you to get this, and it actually brings up some concepts that will relate to what we talk about today. So chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, starting with verse 11. Are you there? Okay. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Who is it talking about here? Who's the Word of God? Yeah, the Lord Jesus, right? He's the Son of God, as opposed to God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Who are those people? The believers up until that time, right? At least the church age believers. Dr. Cooper said, that is us. He put the slide up and say, this is us. We're coming behind Jesus when he returns to earth in glory. We're the armies of heaven, or at least one of them. Now, verse 15, the reason I say that could be angels too and different ones. So, now, out of his mouth, out of Jesus' mouth, goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He is God, the Son, and therefore he has the authority and the holiness to respond in this way. And he has on his robe, verse 16, and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's no higher king, no higher Lord than Jesus. And that's the return of Jesus to earth. Okay, that's point number one, or not point number one, but the decimal point there as far as a timeline. Now verse 17, and then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. God is throwing you a party. That you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathering together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire. There's the first mention of the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Remember, Dr. Kober said that the blood would run to the height of the horse's bridle. All the armies of the world are gathered in Armageddon, and they turn and try to fight Jesus when he comes back. There is no fight there. Jesus destroys all of them and basically feeds the beasts of the field and the birds of the air with their flesh, the Bible says. That's the Battle of Armageddon. Now we're in chapter 20, and again, we're still laying some background here. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit. That's the Greek, it's just called the abyss. The bottomless pit, don't let it throw you off. Is there anything that's bottomless? I don't know, but it's just called the abyss, right? And a great chain in his hand, the angel had this great chain, and he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. All of the different names for him, at least many of them, and bound him for how long? 1,000 years. Remember that. Verse 3, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more until 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Okay, so Satan is bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. That's the next event there, going in a chronological fashion, leading up to what we're going to talk about today. Now, verse 4. I call this Jesus reigns on earth for 1,000 years, okay? Notice there. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. So these are people that were killed during the tribulation period that refused to worship the Antichrist, if you will. And they lived and reigned with Jesus for how long? 1,000 years. Okay. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So it's talking about the people that are resurrected. Okay. By the way, there doesn't seem to be a second resurrection. All of the resurrections are considered first resurrection, and then there's a second death, okay? So I know it's a little bit confusing, but either you're part of the first resurrection or you're part of the second death. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him. How long? 1,000 years. Again, it's not hard to get the 1,000 years in our heads. One, I guess two more events here. Satan is released and leads a rebellion. Remember I said that for a short time. Verses 7 through 9. Then when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. The abyss, the bottomless pit. Verse 8, and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number as is the sand of the sea. After 1,000 years of Jesus reigning on earth, Satan being confined, Satan is let go, and he's still able to go out and gather an innumerable amount of people to rebel against God. Can you believe that? When people say that their environment is the cause of their sin, that is not true. It's because they are sinful inside. And these would be descendants of the first, the believers that lived in the millennial period. So just because you have good environment and a good family doesn't mean you turn out well. Okay? Verse 9, They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints. That's where we'll be. We'll be surrounded. Oh no. Well, it doesn't appear to be a big deal. And the beloved city. So we're in the New Jerusalem. They surround us. It's that big. And how big is the New Jerusalem? Do you remember? Or at least the camp, the city. It says the beloved city, Jerusalem here. It's the old city. It's not the New Jerusalem yet. Anyway, they're surrounding it, okay? And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. That's the battle. It's over. That quick, okay? Three verses for the final rebellion. Now, the last one here is Satan is cast into the lake of fire. So there you have a second reference to the lake of fire. It says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night. How long? Forever and ever. Okay, we're going to talk about that next week. How long will hell last? And it's not what you want to hear, But it's what the Bible teaches. It's forever and ever, okay? Now, look at our text today. It's the rest of chapter 20. Starting with verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. With me so far? Verse 13. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Verse 14, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So it refers to it at least four times in the two chapters we refer to. In verse 14 in the Greek, it actually states it again. This is the second death, the lake of fire. It goes on to say it again. So it's actually five times in the Greek. All right, let's go to your notes now. And we're just going to look at this passage, which is known as the Great White Throne Judgment. So we're studying the Great White Throne Judgment as it relates to the Lake of Fire. So that's where we're going here, okay? So we've looked at all the preceding events. We have the return of Jesus to earth, the Battle of Armageddon, where he wipes everyone out with a sharp sword that comes from his mouth, which we think is just his word. Satan is bound for 1,000 years, and we believe that to be a literal 1,000 years. It makes absolutely no sense to think of it in any other way, especially when the word 1,000 years or chiliasm, as we looked at it in the Greek, it's used 6 times, and it's used in a way that there's no other way to really understand it unless you take it literally. Jesus reigns on earth for 1,000 years, and we reign with him. Satan is released after that 1,000 years and leads a rebellion. Satan is cast into the lake of fire now forever and ever, and that's where the beast and the false prophet were put 1,000 years before that, and they're still there. And here's the passage we looked at, so I'll jump ahead. So here's 6 observations, and I've only listed the places where there's notes to be written down. The rest of it is in your notes that we'll have to look at, okay? Let's look at verse 11 here. It's again, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. So look at number 1 here. Everything will be cleared away but the judge and his throne. You see that? Everything will be cleared away but the judge and his throne. So if you look at it here, we're like, it says there's a great white throne and the person sitting on it, which we believe to be Jesus also, because the Bible says all judgment has been committed to the Son, okay, the Son of God. And it, notice here it says, from whose faith the earth and the heaven fled away. So what's not there? The entire earth is gone. And the entire heaven is gone. It's like the anti-creation. Everything goes away. All right? So what is there? Help me out. There's 2 things there. Jesus and the throne. Okay? That is all. All right? Now, does that remind you of something in Scripture? It should. Look at the 2 passages in your notes here. 2 Peter 3:10, it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away. Right? With a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And it sounds like it happens rather rapidly. It's just woof, and they're gone with a great noise. The entire creation is burned up and goes away. Okay? Now, I told you I'd mention the new heaven and new earth. Or Revelation 21:1 is in your notes. Now I saw, after this passage that we look at, right after this, it says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Okay, so either God recreates what he had, like refurbishes it out of nothing. I don't know if that makes sense or not. Or it's completely brand new. There's arguments for either one. Really doesn't matter. But it's a new heaven and new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Like, there's not great expanses of ocean that you have to cross on the new earth. So it makes sense then. If everything goes away, then God turns around and recreates everything after the judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment. See with me there? Everything is gone except the throne and him who sat on it. There's something else that seems to happen at that very same time, and we see that in the next verse. All of the dead of all time will stand before God at this moment. All of the dead of all time will stand before God at this moment. So it seems as though when the earth and heavens pass away, the sea and the grave and Hades deliver up the contents of what's in them. Okay, at the same time. Look at number two, right underneath number two. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. We'll just break this down. Who are the dead? Okay? Well, number one, are they really dead because they're standing? Doesn't that kind of confuse you a little bit? You ever seen a dead person standing? I actually venture to say that you have. When you understand what this means, it's not I see dead people. It's people that have physically died, yes, but they're still alive. Do you notice that? They're still in existence. They haven't ceased to exist. Remember we said that dying or death is not a ceasing to exist. It doesn't end your existence. It just separates your soul and spirit from your body. Right? So the dead, small and great, are standing before God. Who are the dead? Well, I believe when the Bible uses the dead here, yes, there are ones that have been physically killed or have died throughout all of history, the ones that have rejected God. But I believe it's referencing the dead as in the spiritually dead. Notice, and I just put this in your notes here, it's at the bottom of the first page there, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. They are still ones who are separated from God. When you are conceived, you are dead spiritually. And if you were saved later in life, you were dead spiritually all the way up until that time. If you haven't been saved now, you are still dead spiritually. Okay? You are separated from God. Adam and Eve, it said, the day you eat it thereof, you shall surely die. They ate, they didn't die. What happened? They were separated. All of a sudden, they didn't have a right relationship with God. They ran and hid and then tried to sew fig leaves into something that would be acceptable, and it wasn't. And then God provided, if you will, a sacrifice that would ultimately clothe them as a symbol of the blood that would have to be shed by Jesus generations later. Okay? Spiritually dead. These are all the spiritually dead people of all time. All right? They're very much in existence. They haven't ceased to exist at all. Okay? So they're spiritually dead. And if you know anyone that's unsaved, you are seeing someone that's dead and walking. Okay? They're spiritually separated from God. They're unacceptable to God. And again, we were until we believed on Jesus, and his payment made us acceptable to God. It wasn't us, but it's Jesus. But we were dead also in our trespasses and sins, as the passage said. Now, the next, flip your page over there. which of the dead? And I have in my notes the great and small, and I do not understand why the English reverses these two, because the Greek in both major Greek families reverses them. It says, and I saw the dead, and then it says the great ones and the small ones. Okay? And what it's basically saying here, it's all people from every level of society or greatness. It doesn't matter who you are. And I have a theory behind why the great is first, and I think if I remember, I'll bring it up in a second here. But it's the person that's the celebrity that everyone worships today, and the person that nobody knows about. Everyone in between will be there. If they've rejected Jesus as their Savior, it doesn't matter how popular they were, they will be there. And it doesn't matter how unpopular or insignificant for society's sake that they were, they will be there. Everyone will be there that has rejected God throughout all of history. Same thing goes with the rich and the poor. The richest person on the face of the earth will be there. And the poorest person on the face of the earth that has ever rejected Jesus Christ will be there. Everyone in between. The educated, the ones walking around with 26 earned doctorates, and those that were not able to learn to read or write at all ever will all be there. And the accomplished, those that were able to do much, and those that did nothing, they were lazy, they will all be there. Every strata, every person in any category, the great and the small. My theory behind the great ones being listed first, and again, I have no idea why they're switched in English, is because Jesus said it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to enter through the eye of a needle. And there's lots of explanations for that, but all he's saying is it's very, very hard. Why? All of the people that are great have a very hard time seeing that they need God at all because they're doing just fine. And people worship them and think, wow, to be like them. And guess what? It sounds like, if I understand correctly, the great will be at the front of the line for judgment. They have not gotten away with anything. And God will hold them accountable first. Okay, so nobody gets away with anything, especially those that have gained or received privilege sometime in this life as well, right? And again, it has nothing to do with what they have. It's who they refuse to acknowledge when they had it. It's not wrong to be rich. It's not wrong to be famous. It's not wrong to be accomplished. It's not wrong to be intelligent or educated. It's wrong not to acknowledge God in all of those things. And it, notice here it says, I saw the dead, great and small, I'll reverse it, they're standing before God. John Wolford says that's like you stand before the judge when you're ready to be sentenced. There's nothing to be done by you, nothing that can be done by you if you're standing at the great white throne judgment, but to receive what is rightly due because you're a sinner. Okay? It's over with. Remember, we said if you end up in Hades, the temporary holding place, it's all over. You're just waiting the final judgment day. You're under punishment. You're in fire, but it's a temporary fire till you're in the permanent fire. Okay? Next, the next verse here. And actually, it's the next part of the verse. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before God. And the Bible says, and books were opened. Books. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the what? Books. Got it? Okay, number three. The dead will be judged from two sets of books. And I'm saying that only technically. There's the book and the books. You see that in your notes there? The book. One book that records a person's spiritual life or spiritual condition. In essence, it answers the question, are they saved? Apparently, all the people that are saved are written in the book of life. Okay? There's a record of who's in the family of God. And then there's books. Notice the book of life, and it's actually book. I'm looking at the passage here. I think of life as supplied. Yeah, the book. Okay, there's another book which is of life. Literally, okay, it's what it says, the book of is supplied there. Okay, so the book of life is the one that records a spiritual life or condition. Are they saved or are they not? Are they in the family of God or not? Are they part of the body of Christ or not? Have they received Jesus as Savior or not? The other one is books. These are records of all the works of each person done throughout his or her lifetime. And it doesn't matter whether that person remembers them or not, because God has kept track. Jesus even said, down to every idle word people utter, they will be judged for that. That's how meticulous and detailed the judgment will be, because you wasted a word, you wasted your breath, you didn't honor God with what you said, and all of that. People that reject Jesus as Savior will answer for every last sin, no matter how significant or insignificant, because it violates the holiness of God. All right? And most people, and I would say all people that show up there, don't have to worry about, well, I only sinned once. That will not be an issue anyway. Okay? Because we are laden with sins. Okay, look at that passage there under number three. It says books were opened. So you might want to underline books and book. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged, and underline this, according to their works, their deeds, what they did throughout their life. And notice, by the things which were written in the books. Maybe with books, it has asked, put two lines under the words books. Right? It shows twice. Books were opened and written in the books. Underline that with two underlines. Okay? So you can see the difference between book and book. Okay? Now, number four. Hang with me on that. All the dead will be judged, each by his or her own works. All the dead will be judged, each by his or her own works. Notice it says here, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. Let's stop there for a minute. We mentioned earlier when the heaven and earth pass away and it's only Jesus in his throne, it seems at the same time Hades delivers up all the people that are in Hades, and then God somehow, and again, we do not fully comprehend the resurrection of the just or the unjust, but God brings their physical bodies back together from the grave, the death, if you will, or the sea, which it seems to mean just the sea. Okay? And he brings them back together. So there's some kind of bringing back to life, but it's not a resurrection of a new body. It's like their old bodies put back together. So they get this old body. It's not a glorified body like we will have, a sinless body. It's a sin, still impacted body by sin. Okay? So they're brought back together. They had a temporary body. Now God brings back their original body somehow, so that they're standing together complete in their sinful presence once again, okay? So sea and death, likely the sea and the ground, the grave, the bodies are brought back. Hades, the temporary holding place of the spirit. So God brings them back. There is a resurrection of the dead, but not in the sense of a glorified body. Their body will be still unable to be destroyed, as we'll see a little more next week. Everyone ultimately exists forever, right? We're eternal beings. It's where you spend eternity and who you spend eternity with that's determined by what Jesus has done and what you do with what Jesus has done. But each person will be judged by what he or she did. Notice it says, and they were judged, each one, and underline this again, according to his works. It says here, each person is judged by what that person does. You know what? Have you ever been punished by something for something somebody else did? Marv's been in the military, so I know he probably has. I remember times that in the military when I had done nothing wrong, but they punished the mass of people all at one time. You just drop everybody for push-ups, or you lose your weekend pass because, you know, it's everybody. One person did something or whatever. Well, guess what? At the great white throne judgment, everyone will answer for just what they did. What they did wrong. They will answer for every sin that they did. They will be judged according to their works. Now again, they're not being judged to whether or not they'll be led into heaven or not. That decision has already been made before they ever got here. You don't get into heaven by your works. You as a believer, if you're a believer, your works will be judged and you'll be rewarded for those. Dr. Colbert talked about that. We'll talk about that more in the future. This determines, as the rewards for heaven and believers determine how good you have it, there's higher resurrections, there's greater rewards, there's greater glory given to people that have honored God throughout their lives. In the same way, there's greater levels of punishment. A person who sins more will, yes, be punished more severely throughout all eternity. Hitler will be punished more severely than someone who didn't have that amount of sin committed. You know, that he didn't commit as much sin as Hitler. But everyone that rejects Jesus as Savior will end up in the lake of fire, and it will not be pretty. It's how miserable they'll have it. Okay? According to his works, all actions will be judged. And I said, degrees of punishment. Jesus said in Matthew 11:24, and this is in your notes, he said, but I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Now, it's interesting because God says a city that was wholly given over to sexual immorality will have it easier than some of the cities that were around when Jesus was around, because he said if this was preached to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. That's how hard you are. They were that immoral and that vulgar, and yet you are worse than they are because you refuse to acknowledge God in your very presence. So there's levels of eternal punishment as well as levels of reward. And this is the levels of punishment. Eternal punishment. You can be a good person and still end up in the lake of fire, right? Because you're not a good person toward God. If you've sinned at all, you deserve hell. You deserve ultimately the lake of fire. And we'll talk about that more probably next week. Okay? We violate the holiness of God in ways that we cannot even comprehend. and it deserves eternal punishment from God. Okay? And those that reject God's loving rescue through the Lord Jesus will pay what is due them, and that is eternity in the lake of fire. Okay. I don't know what it's like to be more miserable or less miserable in the lake of fire. I don't even care to try to do that. The Bible doesn't go into detail. It'll just be worse. But there's no good place in the lake of fire. No one will be happy shucking and jawing, as they used to say in the army, slapping and saying, yeah, I'm here with my friends. No one wants to be in the lake of fire. It'll be miserable for the easiest going person there, the one that had the least amount of sin. It'll still be the worst place to be forever and ever. Okay? Number five, I just can't imagine what people who have sinned greatly will suffer. And it'll be what they deserve. I can't imagine that. Number five, the dead from death and Hades will be cast into the lake of fire. Now, it's a little bit hard to understand, I guess. It says, then death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. It doesn't say the sea. Well, the sea is gone. And death, there's no graves left, so it must be the contents of death and the contents of Hades, if you will. So it says, death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So the body and souls of these people are cast into the lake of fire based upon they're already condemned. Now, how bad will they have it in the lake of fire? Okay, based upon their works. And the Bible says this is the second death, the second separation. Okay? You heard about, you know, if you're born once, you end up dying twice. You're born physically, but you never received Jesus as Savior. You're not born again. Then you end up dying physically, and you also die spiritually, which is a spiritual separation from God forever and ever. In the lake of fire. If you're born twice, the Bible says if you're born, you're physically born or conceived, if it helps you. And then if you're born again, if you believe on Jesus as your Savior, then you at the most only physically die, but you are never part of the second death. You're never separated from, so shall you ever be with the Lord. You're never separated from God ever again. Okay? So you're born once, you die twice. You're born twice, you die once. Which would you prefer? All right? Death and Hades. This includes everyone. This is from your notes here. I'm just reading on your notes. This includes everyone standing at the great white throne. Everyone there is guilty. It's just how guilty. All those from death, including the sea and Hades, will be cast into the lake of fire. They are already guilty of rejecting God. The issue is simply determining how horrible their punishment will be in the lake of fire. The second death, death is separation. Our first death is our physical death when our spirit separates from our body. This second death will be a final permanent separation from God. And I will talk about that more next week. Out of 2 Thessalonians 1. We have no idea how good people have it, even unsaved people now, because they are not yet wholly separated from God, from His presence. Okay? All right, the last one here. And this is kind of interesting. So far we said that they're judged by the books, right? Verse 12, they were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. So the books have been used, but not the book. And that's what's next here. Verse 15 says, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. You can underline book once, right? Because it's not books. They're not judging people by their works at this point. They're judging people whether they're in the book of life or not. It's like one final, I call it a double check of the book of life, just to verify that, yes, they are not in the book. And anyone not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. It's just like verifying. And nobody's going to pass muster because they wouldn't be at the great white throne judgment. But it's like a final, you could have had this, but you don't. There is a book of life that you could have been in, but you didn't choose to do so. And so therefore, your just punishment forever and ever and ever is to be suffered greatly in the lake of fire away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power, as we'll see. The question then is, probably a good question that everyone has in their mind is, am I in the book of life, right? I don't want to be in the great white throne judgment, and I understand how bad I am, and if I have to pay for my sins, if I'm judged by my works, lake of fire isn't looking good for anyone, right? Are you in the book of life? Last passage here, and it's in your notes as well as up on the screen. Are you in the book of life? Have you believed on Jesus as your Savior? And you say, well, I'm not very good. I'm not a very good person. It's like, remember, every one of us deserved the lake of fire because we violated God's holy standard. It has nothing to do with what we deserve or we have no hope. Notice what Jesus said here. And this is a very familiar passage with you, at least parts of it. He says this, for God, this is Jesus talking. He's talking about God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Right? Why? Gave for what reason? To die, to take the punishment for us, to be separated from God so we don't have to. Right? He gave His only begotten Son that whoever what does it take? Believes in Him should not, and it says perish. Think of perish as lake of fire. Because that's what He's talking about. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave His Son Jesus to die on the cross to pay for our sins, so that we do not have to go to the lake of fire. God does not want us to go to the lake of fire. But His holiness says you must, unless your sins are paid for, and I've sent Jesus to pay for your sins, will you accept Him and His payment for your sins? Notice verse 17 says this, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. He did not send Jesus to make sure we go to the lake of fire. He sent Jesus so that we would not go to the lake of fire. It says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him, through Jesus, might be what? Saved, rescued from that just punishment. And then He goes on to be very clear. He's talking to a religious leader that was so confused. He's trying like, what do I need to do? You know, I'm kind of confused here. And it's he who believes on Him, on Jesus. It talks about Jesus in verse 16 and verse 17. God gave His Son, His only begotten Son. And then it says He did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And He says, he who believes on Him is not condemned. Listen, the only thing you and I can do is to accept by believing on Jesus and saying, Jesus is my sin bearer. He's the Son of God who came and died for my sins. And God says, if you accept that, He gives us Jesus' righteousness. Is it fair? It's absolutely not fair. Is it wonderful and gracious? It is. We deserve the lake of fire. He who believes on Him is not condemned. What do you have to do to go to the lake of fire? What do all of these people that end up before the great white throne judgment, standing there before God, waiting to be sentenced, what did people have to do to get there? Nothing. Because they are condemned apart from God. We are born condemned. Right? He who believes in Him is not condemned. He who believes not, the Bible says what? Is already condemned. If you're not saved today, you are already condemned. You don't have to join a club. You don't have to do something extra mean or whatever. You're already condemned, and you will be cast into the lake of fire apart from accepting Jesus as your Savior. Let me quote the verse again. It'll probably be a little different than what's there from what I memorized. But he who believes on Him, on Jesus, as your Savior, is not condemned. It is that simple. He who believes not is already condemned. Why? Because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The only thing that keeps, the only thing between us and the lake of fire is believing on Jesus as our Savior. And God does not want us to go to the lake of fire. Have you believed on Jesus as your Savior? Can you say today that Jesus died for my sins? And if you can, you can say that because of what God has promised, I know that my sins are paid for. I'm a sinner, yes. Have I done bad works? Absolutely, yes. But that every part of that has been paid for by Jesus on the cross. If you can say that, you can, and I'm not saying all of those words, I'm saying if you can say that Jesus is the one who took my place for my sins, the Bible says God graciously saves us. Are you saved? Are you free from the condemnation that you deserve and that I deserve? You can be because of what Jesus has done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray for each person here. And Lord, first off, we thank you for each person that has believed on Jesus as his or her Savior. Lord, it sounds too good to be true, but that is all that could be done. Jesus had to take our place. Because we could not die for ourselves in any way, pay for it. We had to serve the rest of eternity in the lake of fire. We can't rescue ourselves. Jesus, being perfectly righteous, died for us and was separated from you and paid the entire penalty for the entire human race. Lord, I thank you that those here who have believed on Jesus as their Savior, the Son of God who came and died on the cross and rose again for them, are saved because of what you have provided and what you have promised. And I pray, if anyone is here today and does not believe in Jesus as their Savior, that they would consider your love for them and your desire for them not to be punished for their sins, because you have already punished Jesus for their sins. And would you help them to be able to believe and say that Jesus, yes, is indeed my Savior, my sin bearer, the one who died on the cross and rose again for me. Lord, thank you for the wonderful rescue that Jesus brought. We know we deserve the lake of fire forever and ever. But we thank you that because of what Jesus has done, we are right with you and have forever and ever to spend with him. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.